Let's pray.
Father God, thank you that we get to be together here in your name. We gather in the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our friend. Father, thank you that we can gather here this morning. We have the freedom to do so. Thank you, Lord God, that you have called us here this morning to be together, to worship you, to pray to you, to learn of you and have our hearts and our minds transformed. So, Father, would you continue to do the work that you have been doing this morning? And now as we open your word, teach us, O Lord God, in our heads and in our hearts to know you and to follow you and to worship you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So for the Advent season, we are doing a four-sermon series on the songs of Advent. Last week we looked at the Song of Mary in the beginning of Luke chapter 1. And she is just praising God for how he has graciously worked with her and chosen her, a humble servant. Just by his grace, he chose her. And through her, going to bring forth his son, which is the fulfillment of so much prophecy. And primarily looking at the fulfillment of the covenants that he had made to his people throughout history. Particularly kind of focusing on the covenant made to Abraham and the covenant he made with David. Now this morning we move on to the second song in the book of Luke. And this is the song of Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest. He was the father of John the Baptist. While he was ministering before the Lord in the temple, he heard the voice of an angel speak to him and say that in his old age he and his wife would give birth to a son, and he disbelieved. He didn't believe what the angel said, and so the angel struck him mute, and he couldn't talk, and he couldn't be able to speak until the birth of his son. So if we turn now to Luke chapter 1, we'll see right after his birth what happens here. These are all the events surrounding the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus here. So you see in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56, there's Mary's song. Then in verses 57 down through 66, there's the birth of John the Baptist. And as soon as he is born and he agrees with the angel by writing on a tablet, yes, his name is John, his tongue is loosed, his mouth is opened, and he speaks for the first time since his son was conceived. And he speaks the words of prophecy because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So we are going to look this morning at Zechariah's song, Luke chapter 1, verses 67 down through 80. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, And he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is God's word. We see that Zechariah now is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he speaks. And so what he's speaking now is not just his own word. These are the words that God placed in him to speak. So there's many amazing things going on here. First of all, here it is, he has been mute for at least 9.5, 10 months, whatever. You know, he's been mute, he hasn't spoken. These are his first words. And they're right from the Lord. Secondly, this is miraculous because it has been 400 years since any prophet spoke, "This is what the Lord says, thus saith the Lord." 400 years of silence of God's prophetic word. And so Zechariah now becomes a prophet, which has not happened in four centuries. And so this is miraculous and remarkable what's going on here. And he issues forth a hymn, and it's a hymn of thanksgiving to God, in a very traditional form, like many of the Psalms, a hymn of thanksgiving to God. And starts it off with, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel." So what is the theme of his hymn, of his prophecy? He is saying, praise God. Praise God. That's the summary right there. Praise God. And the rest of the hymn, the rest of this section now, goes on to say why he's praising God. And there are two main categories here we're going to look at as why he's praising God. One is, praise God because he is sending the Messiah. And praise God because he has sent his prophet to go before him, Zechariah's son, John, to go before him to announce, here comes the Messiah. Praise God for sending the Messiah and for sending a prophet to announce, here comes the Messiah. So let's take a look at these two sections. Praise God for, first, sending the Messiah. This is verses 67 through 75. Praise God, and then you see that next word there, right? Because. So here is the reason why he's praising God. And he goes on and lists a number of things here. But starts off with, because he has come. We have been visited by God. He has come and has redeemed his people. That's a fascinating I think it's fascinating opening verses here, okay? So what has gone on? John the Baptist has just been born, and Zechariah now knows, because Mary came to stay with he and Elizabeth for a few months, so he knows that the Messiah, if he believes the Lord, which he does here, the Messiah is going to be born soon. Coming. He's already in Mary right now, but hasn't yet been born. And so this man who first doubted the words of the angel and was struck mute now becomes this just shining example of faith and belief in God. Look at the tenses of these verbs. Praise God because he has come and has redeemed his people. Hasn't happened yet. There's such faith in this here. It's on the cusp. It's happening. It's happening now as he's speaking. And it's going to unfold over the next probably 33 years or so. Right? The redemption of God's people here as Jesus is born, lives, and then is crucified, risen, ascends to heaven. But he's speaking with such faith. Oh, praise God, because I see what you're doing. I'm getting a glimpse into your ways, O Lord God. With the coming of your Messiah and the birth of my son who will go before the Messiah, before the king, you're visiting us and you're bringing salvation to us. You're bringing the salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, redeeming us. And so he's praising God. He goes on further to explain more about why he's praising God and what it means that the Messiah is coming, that God is going to redeem his people. Verse 69, he, God, has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, a horn is a symbol of strength. The horn of a bull, okay, is typically what it would be referring to. And it's a symbol throughout the scriptures of strength. So to raise up the horn of salvation is just demonstrating and saying that the salvation God is going to bring is a mighty, strong salvation. The horn also is often represented for the king, as a symbol of the strength of the king. So there's a little bit of a hint here referring to just in that word of the lifting up the horn, that the Messiah who's coming is also going to be King. Jesus is the King, the strong, mighty King who's going to come and bring salvation to His people. We also now get in this verse a reference back to one of the covenants. He's going to talk specifically about two covenants in this psalm here. The same two that Mary talked about in her psalm. And he refers and says, so He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. Why is He mentioning David? Is it just, you know, poetry and David was such a big figure in their history, why He mentioned him? I think most of you know now that that's not the case, right? We talk so often about 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's also, as we saw this past Wednesday, in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. It's a recounting of the same events. Where God makes a covenant with David, right? David says, oh, here I am in this palace and all my enemies are defeated. And look, I see God in the tent down there through my courtyard. He's in a tent. I'm in a palace. I want to build God a house. And God says, thank you, David, but you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And he doesn't mean a physical house. He means a family, a line that would continue on. And then God makes amazing covenant and promises to David, saying, you will always have a descendant on the throne of Israel. And I will bless you and your descendants forever. And he's referring here, ultimately, we get the little snapshot, and you know, we've looked at this passage a number of times, referring ultimately to Jesus. And not that Jesus' children would keep sitting on the throne, but that Jesus would sit on the throne, being the King, God's King, forever. Forever. And Zechariah is recognizing this in some form, in some way. Ah, the promise that God made in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it's going to come. Because for the past 400 years, there's been no prophetic voice from God, no prophets. There's also been no king. The throne of David is empty. But it's about to change. God is going to keep His promises. He's going to keep His promise that He made. Well, what does this specifically look like? This coming of the Messiah. What is it going to do? This coming of the Messiah to bring salvation, what's it going to look like? And he goes on to a number of things he's describing on why it's so wonderful that God is going to redeem His people, that God is coming, and He is visiting us, and the Messiah is coming. What's going to pour forth from that? A number of things there. First, salvation and rescue from His enemies, from the nations and from God's people's enemies. So first, verse 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And then also in verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. Salvation from their enemies and rescue from their enemies. Now, let's think about the history, the context of this passage right now. What's going on in the nation of Israel at this time? They are an occupied people. They are not their own masters. The Roman nation, well, first the Greeks and then the Rome through that, have come in, and Rome now rules Israel. Which is why Pontius Pilate, a Roman, is placed as governor over Israel there. Okay? That's why there are Roman soldiers walking the streets. Now, I don't believe any of us here have ever experienced that personally. Maybe Nathan has in some ways, of having occupying forces in the streets where you walk and where you live. Like what happened with France during World War II, right? When Germany came and took over France, right? And you saw every moment of your life, every moment of your day, you saw evidence of the fact that we are not free. Our enemies are among us, and our enemies are controlling us. So on one level here, Zechariah, like many of the faithful Jews at this time, were hoping the Messiah would come, and were seeing in Him a mighty political, military figure. Save us from the Romans, because they're oppressing us. Set us free from our enemies. Give us salvation from our enemies. Rescue us from our enemies. And there is some of that here. But Luke has a very specific thing in mind when he talks about enemies. In the book of Luke and the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote, enemies are Satan and demonic forces. Those are the enemies. Those are the ones at which Messiah comes to do battle with and to defeat. It's a level greater than even the physical occupying of soldiers. There's more going on here than just Roman soldiers walking around. And the defeat of the enemies that will come with the coming of Messiah extends even into the spiritual world. Like Jesus comes to defeat Satan, as God prophesied, way over here, in Genesis chapter 3, excellent, verse 15, excellent. Right after the fall, Garden of Eden, and God comes and pronounces judgment on Adam and Eve and Satan, and says to the woman, from your seed, of your line, will come one who will crush Satan, will crush the serpent, and the serpent will strike the heel of the seed. And it's pointing toward Jesus, saying there's going to come a day. Here's the introduction of sin into the world, and there's going to come a day, God promises, where I'm going to deal with sin. And to do it, someone from your line, Mary, it's all the same family, is going to be stricken, going to be bit, representing the cross. And in that process, the Messiah, the promised seed of Eve, is going to crush Satan and destroy him, destroying the enemies of God, as Zechariah refers to here. Salvation and rescue from our enemies. That's one thing that he mentions with the, what it specifically looks like with the coming of the Messiah. Second, God is going to show mercy. Now this is, in verse 52, this is actually connected with the third point, the third thing that he mentions, showing mercy, and three, remembering his covenant with Abraham. Those two are brought together. So he says in verse 72, that with the coming of the Messiah, God has done this to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, verse 73, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. So with the coming of the Messiah, he is going to bring salvation as a keeping of his promise that he made. Now we get to the other covenant that Zechariah is talking about and Mary talked about too. First of all, the one with David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, one with David. Now this is the other covenant here, going back to Abraham, as Zechariah calls out specifically here. With the coming of the Messiah, God is fulfilling his promise, the promise he made to Abraham. And the promises he made to Abraham were, through you, I'm going to bless every nation in the world. This is Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to bless every nation in the world through you. And from you, I'll bring forth kings. And you will have a kingdom. And it will extend to the entire world. And I will bless you. I will bless you. I will defeat your enemies. And he's making these promises here to Abraham, which is just such a key for all that God does throughout all of redemptive history here. And it's again pointing to Jesus, when the ultimate king, how is he going to bless all nations of the world? Through Abraham. Through his seed, bringing forth Jesus, who is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and through him now all people of all nations can be blessed, not by being born in the right country, but by faith in Jesus Christ, but by believing. Citizenship into the kingdom of heaven comes now through faith, not through birth, through faith. And Zechariah is calling out, oh, you have remembered your covenant, God. Look, here's the Messiah. He's here. He's in the womb. You're keeping your promise, Lord. Now, the promise made to Abraham was about 1800 B.C., okay, so it's almost 2,000 years have gone by now before, by the time Zechariah is calling out, yes, Lord, you are faithful to your promises. It's been 2,000 years, but you are true to your word, Lord God. You are bringing forth the Messiah. You're bringing forth the one who is going to save us. Who is going to save us. And then finally, the fourth thing at the coming of the Messiah is going to enable, is going to bring forth, It's going to enable God's people to serve Him without fear. Instead, to serve Him, the opposite of fear now, with holiness and righteousness. With the coming of the Messiah now, we are going to be able to do that which we were created for. We finally now get to walk into that which is our birth purpose. That for which we were created. This is now beginning the end of verse 74. To enable us to serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all of our days. The purpose in the coming of the Messiah isn't, you know, I think we shift it and twist it and distort it a little bit here, particularly in our American culture, is we think, well, Jesus came and He died for me. And He did. And that's wonderful. But it wasn't just this thing so we could sit in our little narcissistic worlds and go, this is great. Thanks for saving me, God. I got it now. I'm going to go out and have a lot of fun and just be, you know, apart from You. You say, no, You want you to have fun, but the fun is in serving God, in worshiping Him. That's what we're created for. He's our King. We're His servants. We aren't our own masters. We are owned. We are slaves, Christians, to the King of Kings. That's the most free place to be. Before the coming of the Messiah, any service of God was one with fear. You had to fear your enemies, whether it was the physical Roman soldiers or whether it was the forces of evil, demonic forces. There's fear. And in fact, even in serving God, you must fear. Because of our sins, we come before God trying to serve Him. We try to be good. We try to do the right thing. And we come before God, and we see in the Scriptures, we see how what God calls us to, the holiness, and we see our own lives. And when we're honest, we see the utter mismatch of those two. And we realize that all of our offerings in serving God are just, as the Scriptures call, filthy rags. And there's fear in that. I can't get to God because of my sin. But with the coming of the Messiah, He dies on the cross to pay for our sins. So that when we come in faith to Jesus now, we don't come before God and say, well, look at all my righteousness. We come and say, I'm clothed in the righteousness of Your Son, Jesus the Messiah. And we are received, and we can now serve Him without fear. We serve Him in righteousness, not our righteousness, not our holiness, but in the holiness and righteousness of Jesus, just because we have faith in Him. Zechariah praises God for sending the Messiah. Well, the second section now, Zechariah praises God for sending the prophet, verses 76 through 80. And this now, you can just picture him holding his newborn son in his hand, as he says here in verse 76, and you, my child, will be called prophet of the Most High. Again now, wait a minute, it's been 400 years, we've had no prophets, and now in this one brief span of space and time right here, we got two prophets, Zechariah prophesying, and he's calling forth his son to be a prophet of the Most High. It's miraculous what's going on here. We're really at this here is the doorway. This here is the pivot point in history. Zechariah, in this song now, really, this is the last word of God under the Old Covenant, Mosaic Covenant, and the first word of God in the New Covenant. This is really the turning point right here in this song here, in this song, hymn of praise, of thanksgiving here. And now he's saying his son, John the Baptist, will be a prophet of the Most High. And what's he going to do? The rest of verse 76. You're going to go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him. You're going to give His people the knowledge of salvation. You're going to give His people the knowledge that God's mercies are new and His tender mercies, and that Jesus, the Messiah, is come. You're going to go before the Lord. You're going to tell the people how to get to the Lord, how you can be saved. And you're going to declare to the people who the Lord is, who He is. And all these, this description here in verses 76 and 78 and 79 here, these are all references back to Old Testament prophecy, Old Testament promises. Very, very quickly here, verse 76 says, "You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him." Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, in verse 1 declares, God declares, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." There's a promise, and this is going to start building up to talking about the day of the Lord. As it comes, God's going to send a messenger before him, before he comes. That's what John the Baptist becomes. Verse 78 in our passage says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven." The rising sun is referring to Jesus, the Messiah. He's coming. And the description here is as the rising sun. That description of Him coming to us is in Malachi chapter 4, just the very, very next chapter there. Verses 1 and 2, "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord." And then verse 2, "But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings." The Sun of Righteousness, the prediction again of the coming of the Messiah, now repeated here by Zechariah, referring to Jesus. Just again pointing, Jesus is the Messiah. And then finally, in verse 79, the last verse of his song here, he says, who is Jesus? He's come to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. This refers back to the passage that I read earlier in Isaiah chapter 9. That's the "unto us a child is born" passage. The whole context of that passage there, the last verse of chapter 8, first two verses of chapter 9 of Isaiah, talk about darkness. The people are living in darkness. Because of our sin, we are dwelling in darkness. It looks like it's light because we've deceived ourselves, but we're just sitting in darkness. We're walking in darkness because of our sin. But with the coming of Jesus now, He is the light, the Sun of Righteousness, S-U-N, and He is coming and bringing forth light, which is what happens in Isaiah chapter 9, light of Jesus bursts forth when the Messiah comes. And that's what Zechariah is referring to here. That's what his son is going to do, John the Baptist. Go before the king like a herald. The king is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming. He's bringing salvation. He's going to rescue us from our sins. The king is coming, and we can worship him now because he has come. And Zechariah is just declaring through the Holy Spirit, "Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Praise you, God, for sending the Messiah. Praise God for Jesus, the Messiah." And what do we do? We must praise God for sending Jesus too. We must let this resonate within us. He sent the Messiah. He could have left us dwelling in darkness. He could have left us trapped in our sin because it's what we deserve. But He doesn't. Dear people of God, He sent His only Son because He loves you. He went to the cross because He loves you. Not because you deserved it. None of us did. He went because of love and for the glory of His own name. So this morning, turn to Him. Come to Him in faith and be saved. And if you are saved, praise Him for sending the Messiah, Jesus. That's what we're celebrating as Christmas comes. We're remembering that He came, and we're looking forward expectantly for His return. He is coming again. Let's pray. Father God, we give you praise. Thank you, Lord. We don't even know that we're in bondage to our enemies. We don't even see the darkness which engulfs us, Father God. Oh, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, oh God. That we would come to Jesus in faith. And Father God, give us hearts full of your Spirit that we may praise you, worship you, declare your glories for sending Jesus. Thank you, God, for Jesus. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.